And the reason for this, I believe, is not because money was important to him. But I think it was because he knew how important money was going to be to us. And the interesting thing now is, if you think about this, Jesus spoke so often about this because he knew it's necessary to teach us and how to be in this life and what our relationship with money is supposed to be like. I think that's why he spoke so often on it. But the interesting thing is if you think about it, in church, we don't want to talk about it. The moment you mention the word money in church, it's like people are moving around in their chairs looking at each other. Because it's kind of challenging. It's like we don't want to go there. But if we see the big focus that Jesus had on this topic, it's necessary for us to talk about it. And you can just ask maybe the simple question. If we think about it, if we think about finances, money, are all of us at a place where we can declare this morning, but financially I'm sorted out? Is all of us in a place where we can say, no, I've got no problems with money. Everything in my life is sorted out. I believe the relationship I've got between myself and money, that it's in a good place, where it's at, where God wants it to be. Are we at a place where we can say, but if I look at my salary and if I look at my expenses, I believe there's no problems there. Everything is sorted out. And most probably, if I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but if I ask you to do that, I think probably most of us will raise our hands and say, but I could do with a little bit of help maybe around this thing. And that's why we go to biblical principles. Because you see, we've got different ideas of how to work with our finances, of what we're supposed to do with our money. But it's not about my opinion or your opinion. It's about biblical principles. And if you follow that biblical principles, only then things in your finances can be sorted out. Now, when we talk about finances, I think the first thing I want to say is I'm not for a prosperity teaching. Now, what is a prosperity teaching? It's a teaching where you tell people you just need to do the following, and if you do this, you'll become successful and rich, and maybe even famous. That's a prosperity teaching. So I'm not going to, I don't have a prosperity teaching. To be honest with you, if I open up my Bible and if I look in the Bible, I see a lot of people, a lot of Christians, whose life was quite a struggle. I see a lot of Christians that followed Jesus with everything they had, but they didn't have a lot of money. So if I look at that examples, I believe that they really did what God expected from them. But still they weren't rich. So you see, the focus isn't supposed to be on being rich. That's not where our focus is supposed to be. But still there's a relationship, if we want to know it or not, that we've got with money that's supposed to be in a certain way. And therefore we need to look at Scripture to see what is this biblical principles when it comes to finances. Now the first Scripture I want to go to is 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the question is money evil? Is money evil? No. But the love of money, or the craving for money, that is where the problem is. So the problem is not money, it's our relationship. That's why I call it a relationship. It's our relationship with that money. Because if it's an unhealthy relationship with money, then there's a problem. Then it's evil. So now we can ask the question, okay, but how do I know if my relationship with my money is a problem or not? And there's actually a way that you can measure it. to see whether there's a problem or not. You find it in the Bible as well. And the answer is that the way you measure it to see if there's a problem with finances, with money, that it's got more power in your life than it's supposed to be, how you measure it is give it away. What did Jesus do when the young rich man came to him and said, Jesus, I want to follow you? He told him to give away everything. Why? Because Jesus wanted to see if money is an idol in his life. No, Jesus knew. He wanted him to see. See, the moment I said, give it away, it became very quiet in you. I don't know why. But that's how you measure it. And God is not necessarily telling us give away everything you've got. But give it away. You know, that hard-earned money that we work for, to take some of that and to give it away. That's how you measure if money is a problem in your life or not. Because if you're at a place when I said that where you felt, no way, I'm not going to do that, then there's a problem. And the reason why Jesus told in the Bible why he told that man and why he will tell us something like this today, it's not for him to know, it's so that you can recognize the problem. And that's why it's important that we need to realize that with money, there can be an unhealthy relationship. So this is where I want to put down my first principle. And where I want to say, control your money. Don't let your money control you. Because this is what happens. It's like money is, it's got a grip on us. And when we need to do certain things, we can't. Because that money controls us. But what do you do when you give money away? You control the money. It doesn't control you. And that's why it's so important for me as a first biblical principle when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, is that you must be in control of that money. Don't allow the money to control you. So what we're saying now is we're talking about giving, about what it means to give. And what we're going to do today is we're only going to focus on how to give. We're not going to talk about where to give and that kind of stuff today. We're only talking on how to give. So the first scripture we can read here is Matthew 6 from verse 2 to 4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first thing I think that's necessary, if you look at this that scripture, do you see the place there where it says, if you give? Put your eyes on the place where it says, if you give. Do you find it? When you give. Why is that? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, he's not asking the question, but, you know, will you give? He's not talking about if you're one of that Christians that give. He's saying when you give. So he makes the assumption that we're all giving. Because that's what followers of Jesus do. They give. So there's no debate on whether we should give or not. He's only talking about, so when you do this, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way we're supposed to give. Now we're talking about biblical principles. And we remember, like I said in the beginning, we can have different ideas of, okay, but should we give or should we not give and that kind of stuff. But the biblical principle He's talking about when we do it, because we're supposed to do it. And the interesting thing is, if you look at this scripture, it talks about giving when we give, the way we are supposed to do it. And what he basically says is that don't give to be recognized by others. You see, what happened in the time that Jesus walked on the earth, when people came to the church, to the temples or the synagogues in those times, they will walk in, and now he's someone famous, he's going to bring a lot of money to church. So as he walks in at the door, they'll blow the trumpet for everyone to look and to see, okay, here's this guy now, he's bringing his tithing or his offering. So everyone can have a look at this and can say, you know what, a great man, for this offering that he brought. But what it's actually about is about giving. It's not about buying something. And why I say this is because with our money, we can buy the approval of people. So when I take my money and I want to bless someone, I can give that person the money and make sure that everyone knows about it. Maybe tell people about it afterwards. But then did I give? What did I bought? See, I bought the approval of people. That's what I did. I didn't give. I'll keep on telling myself I did something great because I gave someone something, but I didn't. I bought something. And therefore, Jesus say that when we bless, when we give, we must do it in a place where people won't see it. Don't go tell everyone about the blessings that you've sown. Because you see, if you sow, you can expect a harvest. But if you do it in a way that people must see it and know about it, then you received your harvest. Then there's nothing else coming. And it doesn't say whether that harvest or that blessing will be on earth or in heaven, but it's not supposed to matter. Because it's all about giving. It's not about receiving. Another scripture we can look at is 2 Corinthians 9 from verse 6 to 10. Now it's with this scripture that I decided, okay, there will be a part 1 and a part 2. from verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, as he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what I want to do there is I want us to look at each verse on its own. So you can put on verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's plain and simple. With the same measure you give, you will receive. If you look at the farmer sowing on his fields, can a farmer expect a harvest if he did not sow? No, he can't. You need to sow to get a harvest. And what that scripture says is the more you sow, the bigger the harvest can be. But if you sow only a little bit, don't expect too much. Because like I said, with the same measure that you do it, you will receive. And the key is in verse 7, in the next verse. Because it says, not reluctant or under compulsion. But what I did is I went to the Greek to see what it says there. And there it doesn't say it the same way. It says, not grudgingly or of necessity, which means not with sadness, grief, heaviness, or needful, but cheerful. That's the way we're supposed to give. So it's not just about giving. It's easy to walk out here today and say, okay, but so now I'm supposed to give. So there's 1,000 rand. There it goes. You know, I'm supposed to give, so there it goes. But the key is in verse 7. It's about doing it cheerfully. It's about doing it from a place where you want to bless, where you want to serve. And may I also say, not greedy? Because you see, part of the prosperity teaching, they use this kind of verses, and they'll tell you, but so do you expect a big harvest, a huge, huge, big harvest? Then you need to give a lot today. Because the more you give, the more you'll get. But you see, that's greed. It's like investment. You hear about a good investment, and now you're going to put a lot of money in it. Not cheerfully or anything like that, but you're putting a lot of money in it because you want a lot of money out. But if I think about Jesus, if I think about what he did on earth, I don't ever see him giving something or doing something somewhere with that mindset of, yes, just think what I'm going to get out of this. He never did that. His motivation for giving was always love and mercy, nothing else. So when we give, it must always be out of that place. It must always be cheerful, but not to receive something. And that brings us basically to our second principle that we can look at this morning. And it's about give with the right heart or attitude. It's not just about giving. The principle is we need to give, but we need to do it with the right heart or attitude. Otherwise, we're missing it. We can go to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, what happens here is that exposed, cheerful heart of the giver is recognized by God. That stirs God's heart, and that makes him want to give you more. For what? So that you may abound in every good work. Because he gives you the opportunity to take part in what he's busy doing. He gives you the opportunity to provide for the things that he want to do. But he wants an open, exposed heart in front of him when we give. Verse 9. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Jesus has given freely to all of us. That's why we're here today. But also he expects us to give freely to others. Jesus is all righteousness. And even us, when we give, we become more righteous. Verse 10, there's a very interesting verse. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. I want to stop there. See, he supplies two things. Seed for the sower and bread for food. So what does that mean? It means that when he gives you something, it's like he's got these two parcels that he's giving you. And like he's saying, okay, but this part is seed to sow, and this part is food to eat. So don't eat the seed, and don't sow the food. You understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Is if God gives you these two parcels, and you take the seed, for instance, and you eat it, you don't sow it, what's going to happen? It's not going to be a harvest in the next season. And what's going to happen if you take all of it and you sow all of it? You sow the seed and you sow the food. You're not going to have provision for this season. That's what it means. So what he's talking about, he's talking about stewardship. He's trying to teach us something about how we're supposed to go around with money. It's not just when you get it, think, okay, but no, this is all mine. You know, he gave this all to me, this is all mine, I'm keeping it here. Because the seed will rot in your cupboard. Because it's not supposed to be there. It's a seed he gave you to give out. And the same with the bread. If you give it all, then tomorrow you can turn around and think, yes, but God, I don't understand what's going on here. Everything you give me, I sow, and why don't I ever have everything? Because you're not being a steward. Maybe he want to raise you up for something where he wants you to provide, but if you just keep on, this is not a message you normally will hear from a pastor in church. So if you just give away everything, there's no wisdom in that. Part of what he gives you is for yourself to be able to provide for you and your family, but part of it you're supposed to sow. So he's all talking about stewardship and what it looks like. And then it carries on, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, not your food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So if he sees that you're at a place where you keep on sowing the seed that he provides for you, he will make that more all the time. So that you're in a place where you can sow more and more. Because you see, the thing is, God wants to use us in people's lives. So often we talk about God and we think, but you know, God is, and he is almighty. God can do everything and anything. But what he does is, if you think about praying for people and that kind of stuff, he chooses to use us. He chooses to use people. I mean, God can send his spirit over Africa now, like that, and everyone can be saved. But does he do it? No. He sends us to go and reach people. When it comes to money, I'm sure God can make his own money and just provide for everyone. But he doesn't. He chooses to provide to people through us. You know what's the sad thing when it comes to money? If we're at a place where we don't want to give, if people think about God, people that don't know God, and they pray for his provision, he will send us to be his hands and feet. But if we don't go, and if we don't make a difference in people's lives, if we don't give, the image that they've got in their heads from of who God is not the way it's supposed to be. Because they'll feel, but this God don't care. Why is he not providing? Why doesn't he care? But the thing that was supposed to happen is we were supposed to give and to reach out. Because God chose to use us. He chose to work through us. And that last verse, it talks about also increase the harvest of your righteousness. Your giving can change you. And that's why it's so important for us to give. And that's why God will always challenge us to this place of where we need to understand that we need to give. Everything I got don't belong to me. He used the scripture in the beginning of everything belongs to God. So God will give us seed to sow and bread to eat. But then we need to be good stewards and use it in that way. So my third principle basically only was be a good steward. And I think you know what I mean when I'm saying that. So what we did today is we talked about finances, about money, and about how How are we supposed to use it? How are we supposed to give? What we're going to do next week is we're going to talk about where. And even that is one of the challenging things that people don't always want to hear. You agree with me? Someone telling you where to spend your money. But there's biblical principles telling us how to do it. And in the same way, there's biblical principles telling us where to do it. And the interesting thing is that if you look at the parable of the sower, he sowed seed in four different places. Some of that seed fell in the path where he was walking. Some of it on hard ground. Some of it between weeds. And some of it in good soil. So only some of the seed he has sown has produced the harvest. Not all of it. So if that's the case, don't we want to know what's the biblical principles of where? Because you see, we can walk out here and we can all agree, yes, we're supposed to give. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give. And you can do it in the wrong places and not receive a harvest on it. And that is the reason why we look at biblical principles. How to do it, where to do it, that kind of thing. I'm going to call JP to the front. He's going to do the communion for us this morning.
So I just want us to, I'm going to read us a scripture quickly out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's, Paul's just sharing with the Corinthians what communion is about. The Corinthians were using it in an unworthy manner. So I want us today to use it in a worthy manner. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have decided to follow him and have decided to become one with him through baptism and through using communion. It's a physical thing that we do, but it has deep spiritual meaning. So those who want to use of it is welcome. But also, if you don't have to do it out of tradition or whatever. Just really do it out of your heart. Okay, the next part of the scripture from verse 28 of chapter 11 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body or the body." So now we can just close our eyes and connect with the Lord and pray and just examine your heart and just come to a place of thanksgiving, thankfulness, and really thinking about what the Lord did for us. And then I'll pray for us. I'll pray for the elements. Yes, Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are eternal, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life, Lord. Lord, so we just want to take of the bread, Lord, in remembrance of you, Lord, knowing that this was your body that was bruised for us, Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for your blood, Lord, which you shed out willingly on that cross, Lord, because it was the Father's will, Lord, to sacrifice you for our sins, Lord. Thank you for your blood, Lord, which is the blood of the new covenant we have in you, Lord. Thank you that we are eternally secure and washed clean because of your blood, Lord. Thank you for this truth, Lord. We drink of the blood. So I just pray for everyone sitting here now, Lord, that you will become more real to them, Lord, and that they will reach out to you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that the open invitation that you're holding out to all of us, Lord, that we'll go and we'll enter in, Lord, and that we'll lay aside everything in our lives that is keeping us from you, Lord, that we'll choose to be sanctified for you, Lord, and choose to follow after you, Lord. So thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you for your body, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name, Father God.
Yes, Father, we just want to thank you this morning for who you are. We want to thank you, Jesus, for the price that you've paid for each of us, for your body that was broken and your blood that bled out of your body for us. Thank you, Father, that this morning we can know that you're not after our finances or anything like that, but you're after our hearts, because that's what you want from us. You want more than our finances, Father. You want us. And all finances does, it reveals our heart. So, Father, this morning we just want to thank you for the invitation to come closer to you again. We want to thank you, Father, for the price of Jesus, and that we can know that you love each of us and that you want a relationship with each of us. Thank you, Father, that you call us precious. Thank you, Father, for what you see in us that so often we don't see ourselves. And thank you, Father, that we can know that you want to see everyone saved. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got coffee and tea.